Today we're talking about the hero, and we're going to jump right into the scripture from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Okay, and it says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them.'" Hallelujah. "And immediately he will send them." Even as we're worshiping, I felt like the donkey. You know, I was like, "Lord, I just want to get out of the way." You know, the donkey was carrying Jesus, and all these people were praising him. He's probably thinking, "Hey, I'm pretty good." You know? But ultimately, we just have to get out of our way and let the message of the gospel, the one that we're carrying, the one that we're lifting up, that's the one that we want to present to you. So my prayer is that you won't see me, but you will see Jesus in this message. It says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" I mean, this was a prophetic word fulfilled. "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees." Hence Palm Sunday, because you didn't know that they were laying down palm branches and articles of clothing along the road. It says, "And spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved." Come on, when he comes into our heart, we are moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." I want to say to you today that the world is looking for a hero. People all across the world are looking for a champion today. They're looking for someone to give them a voice. We look at the political landscape. Is anybody going to give us a way forward out of this mess? Is there someone who's got the true answers? Not just political jargon. Not just, "Oh, Malika, you have the answer? All right." He's raising his hand. You know, we need a hero. We need for someone to point the way, don't we? I mean, all of us are looking for that. You know, and let me just say this. In the world, there are politicians that delight in making victims of us all. Haven't we seen that? There's a gain for them through that. And sometimes the true victims don't have a voice. We're looking for somebody to step up. Is there someone with the true solutions? Come on, there's wars, there's sickness, there's division, there's hunger, poverty, racial tensions, broken homes, anxiety, fear, hopelessness. So people are saying, will a hero stand up? Or we're saying, will the real God stand up? Where is God in this? Will real heroes step up to the plate and give us just a baby step? Just show us the way to go, to take peace and freedom. You know, so in the absence of true heroes, you know, we tend to connect to other people around us, right? We even turn to fictional heroes. Where are my DC and Marvel people out there? Come on. Come on. Yes. Yeah. How about the Star Wars crowd? Come on. Well, Star Trek? Anybody? Come on. Live long and prosper. By the way, that's a Jewish greeting, in case you didn't know that. Came from and I just learned that recently. What about Mulan? All this female, you know, strong characters that are coming in. Somebody's like, yes. Yes, you know, and people really connect with this idea of somebody, you know, who's got attributes to lead people through big problems. So I think there's such a connection for humans with the idea of superheroes for two reasons. The first one is we're looking for someone to deliver us from our troubles. Someone who's bigger than we are, who can pull us out from our daily grind, you know. And that includes our frail bodies, right? Our sicknesses, societal woes that we just described, human beings hating other human beings, financial troubles, relational frictions. How about this one? Dysfunctional families. I mean, it's more prevalent. I don't even want to ask you to raise your hand if you came from a dysfunctional family. But we want to escape it all. There's a verb in Psalms, Psalm 55:6 says, "So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would just fly away and be at rest." And all of us have that little chip inside of us says, man, if I could just escape all this mess. And that's why we love to connect with those movies. It's like, yes, all powerful. They can fly through space. They got this powers. I mean, I was watching the last Avenger movie, and I was like, man, they really went crazy on this one. I mean, what's the limit? You know, they can go into the past, into the future. They got, you know, they can fly. They can do whatever they want, you know. And they just make it up as they go along. Oh, hey, here's a new power. You know, I needed this power, so I now have a new power. You know, it seems like, you know, they're just being creative with those movies. But I would say the second reasons why we connect with the idea of a superhero is, did you know this? We have a supernatural nature. All of us have been born with an eternal nature. The scripture tells us that all of us have a spirit that was given by his breath. That's what makes people so special. The breath of God. It's the spirit. It's eternal. The body, the shell, you know, that's going to go away, but the spirit will endure forever. He's the one that chose when we enter earth and gives us our uniqueness and our identity because he made us in his image. We are his offspring. We were designed after him, but he also gave us a mind to think, to make decisions, to have emotions, to have awareness. We have awareness of ourselves. We have awareness of other people. We have insight. Psalm 139 says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me tell you something. Our design commands awe. Even Darwin, the famous evolutionary, when he started looking at the design of the eye, he's like, I'm perplexed. I mean, evolution cannot answer how complex the eye is. People, of course, they don't like that because the reason they love evolution is because they don't have to answer to anybody. The moment that you say there's a creator, then you have to say there's somebody I have to answer to. So I like the idea of just doing whatever. Well, they think that that's going to benefit them, but it actually hurts them. But the most inner part of us is the spirit. We are eternal beings. Psalm says that deep calls unto deep. There's something inside of us that draws us to the supernatural. It is written that he has built eternity into the heart of man. Something that transcends what we have on a daily basis. We know there's got to be more. So we're drawn to the supernatural things, flying, leaping, feats of strength. Yes. But could it be that we're looking for a hero in all the wrong places? So was the case of the Jews in this story. They had heard the fictional movie-like accounts of a Messiah, which means the anointed one, the special one, you know? I was thinking of the Lego movie for some reason. The special, you know, who has come to deliver them. And they cried out, Hosanna, which by the way, in our vernacular, it would just basically mean, save us, please. Save us, please. It wasn't like, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? Go Jesus. No, it wasn't a cheer like that. It was like, I think this is the one. And it's made up of two parts, Hosan and Na. Na means, please, I beseech you, I beg you. And Hosan, from the Hebrew, it just means, save us. Redeem us, heal us, we need you. So they're crying out, save us please. And in this day and age, come on people, we're looking at the news and all of us are crying out, will somebody step up and save us from this mess? How do we get out of it? It wasn't like this when I was a kid. It wasn't like this the way I read it in the history books. Is this what really God intended for America? Is this what God intended for the world? So our spirit groans inside of us saying, God, Jesus, Hosanna, save me from my mess, save me from my family, what was my dysfunctionality. We need a savior, but we're looking for the hero in all the wrong places. The Jews would come for each other with this idea, hey, there's a Messiah coming, because this history was filled with stories, and to us, it could be like, mythological accounts. To them, is their very history. This is them. And when they talk about Moses, you know, we talk, oh, it's the story in the Bible. For them, this is our people's history. This is who we are. And they would talk about Moses and said, hey, there's this guy, you know, who 10 plagues were released during his time, and they were delivered from Egypt. Or Joshua, the general of the conquest of the promised land. How about Samson, the uber strong judge that was endowed with the Spirit of God? The scriptures told the stories of a man, however, that was greater than all of them. Then Daniel, they called him the Son of Man. The Son of Man. So when people began to call him the Son of Man, or he described himself the Son of Man, the Pharisees didn't like that. It's like, wait a second. He's using a term for the greatest of the greatest, the Messiah. It wasn't Son of God. Interesting. It was Son of Man that they had a big problem with. But the people made a mistake. They thought that what they needed was someone to deliver them, and that they, from an oppression from their conquerors, the Romans. They wanted a conquering king. They wanted a hero that would save them from, you know, from what they thought was the source of their woes. If only we get the Romans off our back, then we'll really be free. That's really going to do it. And even today, our politicians continue to make the mistake in believing, or making us believe, that we can legislate the heart. Oh, if we just write one more law, that's really going to fix things. You can write all the laws of the world, but you cannot change what's in here. You cannot change what's in here. All of us are guilty. We cannot change our sinful, selfish nature. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even Pastor Joseph needs saving. Yes. Come on. We know he walks on water, but we know he needs to be saved, just like the rest of us. He has been saved. He gave his life to Jesus. Praise God. We're so glad. Since the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned, the effects of sin began to take its toll in our societies. It's funny, we get to chapter 6, and God's already, man, this world is so messed up. I'm going to have to, like, start all over again. I'm going to send a flood. That's how bad it got in just a few generations. So we're no different. It just keeps getting worse, it seems. So the people are seeing Jesus arrive on a donkey, and as it was, and by the way, it was the custom of princes. You see it all the way with the book of Judges. The princes would ride on donkeys. So it was like, oh. So we've heard all the feats that he has done, the miracles, and the way he teaches powerfully. I think he's the Messiah. He's riding on a donkey. He's the king. Come on. He's going to break the yoke of the Romans off of us. This is our time. But they didn't realize that their trouble was within. Their trouble was inside of them. The Jews had so many laws, and some of them were about what you could eat or what you could not eat. And they were so pseudo-pious and pointing out everyone that ate, let's say, pork. Hey, you shouldn't eat that. That's unclean. Right? They had all this loss. That defile you. It makes you impure. Which, by the way, defile means to render foul or dirty or to pollute or to corrupt or to tarnish. But Jesus knew that it wasn't the food itself that was defiled. It wasn't that which separated them from God, but it was their hearts. Look at what he says in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 to 23. So he said to them, check this out. Are you thus without understanding also? And he's saying that to you, all of us today. You're not getting this. The government can't save you. Give you another stimulus check ain't going to help you. Come on, some of you already blew through it. Come on, let's be honest. Right? You know, the Patriots win another Super Bowl, or the Buccaneers winning, that only lasted for like a couple of weeks. Most of us didn't care. You know, Dallas and Steelers fans, they didn't care. right? But it says, are you not understanding this? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? It's not really what's happening to us out here that we have problems with. He's saying, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, everybody say within. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, you know, racial tensions, come on, covetousness, thefts, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all the woes that you and I have problems with, he says, they're not out there, they're right here. We're all tarnished, we're all defiled, we're all polluted. And so we're trying to bring an external fix. And he says, no, the fix has got to be internal. I got to come in to you. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So something that Trump or Biden are the worst problem we have. Some people think that terrorists are the worst cancer. Some people think that communism is the worst evil. Some people think that we need a hero to get us past COVID-19. Some people advocate that if we just save the planet, we can save ourselves. The problem is that we feel like we need someone to change the circumstances around us to keeping us from what we really want. But what we need is someone to save us from ourselves. Someone to deliver us from our defiled hearts. Someone to change us from the inside out. You want changing your marriage? You need to let Jesus change you from the inside out. You need changing your workplace, your relationships. You need Jesus to change you from the inside out. You want to see your children change? Then you need to start by letting God change you inside first. It's amazing how after you change, oh, all of a sudden they all look different. It's because the problem is not out there. The problem is right here. The problem is right here. Be careful how you judge situations, because usually the problem is right here. Most times. The only way to change dysfunctional families is for the members of a family to have heart transplants. To be given a new heart. To be given a new nature. We need the hero of heroes to step in and to change the core of who we are. Yes. External circumstances can no longer dictate whether we have peace or not. Or whether we have joy or not, or whether we have satisfaction or not, or whether we have hope or not. Where do these wars and racial tensions, discriminations, and hatred and strife come from? It comes from the heart that needs a hero. The hero of heroes. And Jesus is our hero. He is the greatest hero because he truly has the answers. Come on, none of these people have them. Jesus has all the answers. Hallelujah. This book is still relevant. This is the bread of life. If you will partake of it, this is the water of life. If you will drink from it, you will never thirst from again. You will be changed from inside. And then what begins to flow out of you will be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, temperance, meekness, faith, self-control. All the things that we need to lead peaceably is because he changes our heart from within. I was a child full of anger and inadequacy. And then I was a young man that got involved with pornography and self-doubt. I was so timid. I was so afraid. I felt like a failure. But Jesus changed my heart and began to change me from the inside out. He changed me from the inside out. And I felt forgiven. I felt clean. Then he told me that he wanted me to serve him. So here I am trying to tell everyone within the sound of my voice that Jesus is my hero, and he's the hero you're looking for, because he deals with things at the root of a problem. The root of the problem is right here, people. You're trying to fix the people around you, trying to manipulate situations. You're looking for your hero in the wrong places. Come on. So we grow more and more corrupt until Jesus comes in, and just like he did that day when he entered Jerusalem, what did he do? It says that he came in straight into the heart of Jewish culture. Where did he go? He went to the temple. And he looked in the temple and he didn't like what he saw. That heart was messed up. The place of worship, people would travel for miles and miles to bring the sanctuary offering. And so they would have it in different currencies. So there's money changers. And if you've ever dealt with money changers when you go to Mexico, they always get the better deal. You change it from pesos to dollars, dollars to pesos, you're going to lose. So they had a very thriving business inside the temple as money changers. They were also, oh, you don't have any animals? Well, we have a little goat right here for you. Well, we have a little cow right here for you. It's going to cost you this much. It's like, oh, I guess I can only get that chicken because I don't have enough. So they had made the sanctuary the heart of worship of the Jewish culture. It says a den of thieves. A den of thieves. Their heart was rotten. The heart of worship. So that's why Jesus came. And he went to the source of the matter. And he's like, let me go talk to Pilate. Let me go talk to, you know, all these Roman rulers. Let me talk to them. No, he says, let's go where it's at. It's in the place of worship, in the heart that the problem lies. We must be changed from the inside out. In the same way, our heart was meant to be a place for God's Holy Spirit. Like I said, we were made eternal. But instead, we have given ourselves to other forms of love which have corrupted us over time. But Jesus knew that to deal with sin, somebody had to pay. Sin is so nasty, so dirty, so ugly, so corrupted, so defiling. It can't just be just like, okay, well, here's a few coins. No. It says that somebody has to die. The Bible tells us that without the spilling of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no remission of sins. So we have life today because our hero took our place on the cross. I want to talk about that which we feature here. The cross. We can never get away from the cross. He gave us the life that he deserved, and took on the death that we deserved, and we got the life and all the benefits that he deserved as a king by taking our place. Have you ever been betrayed? And ever been betrayed? All of us have been betrayed. Well, Jesus was betrayed by the very people he created and the closest people to him. So he took betrayal on him to heal you of your betrayal. He was scourged with a whip and his body was beaten to a pulp. Isaiah 52:14, look what it says here. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, that means his appearance, was marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable. When we play the scenes from The Passion of the Christ, which we played earlier, people were like, oh, was it really that bad? Well, some people say it was worse. I mean, the Romans didn't play games. They were masters at breaking down the people they ruled over. And his form more than the sons of men. He was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But it says that that very act, it tells us in Scripture, it says by his scourgings, by his beatings, by his stripes, it says we were all, what? Healed. It was that very substitution, you know, that he got all that hurt and pain and spilling of his blood, losing his skin, that brought his power over cancer, brought his power over COVID, got his power over chronic pain. The King of Kings then was crowned with a crown of thorns which penetrated his brow. And by the way, what do thorns represent in Scripture? It represents curse. When curse came into the world back in Genesis, it says you're going to have thorns in the earth. There was no thorns in the Garden of Eden. So curse also represents the consequences of our sin. You know, because our sin has consequences. Do you understand that? The difference between sin and consequences? You know, like, let me just give you a kind of a bad example, you know, in the sense that it's not very neat, but if you have sexual promiscuity, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But many people develop diseases. Many people develop emotional attachments, and they develop a heart that is broken, because they're looking for love in the wrong places that last them years, decades, even a lifetime. There's consequences. But it says that Jesus took on his brow the thorns representing our curse. And it could also represent all of our the toxic thinking and the torture that we go through. Some of us go through torture every day. Oh, you're not any good. Nobody loves you. You know, people don't understand you. You know, this, I mean, the devil just lies to us, and we're just constantly being bombarded by thoughts that penetrate our minds and hurt us. And Jesus saw it, and it often tells us in the gospel that Jesus saw the crowd with compassion. He said, oh man, how long have I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, just love on you. He says he was moved with compassion, and then he healed the sick. He was moved with compassion, you know, and he cast out demons. He was moved by his heart of compassion. And so he knows the struggles that we have as people, because sin has brought the, as one of its consequences, as one of its curses, this hopelessness and anxiety and fear and all the things that plague us. So he says, I'm going to take that on to myself, that you can be healed. That you can be healed. The Bible says that anyone who's hung on a tree, and the scriptures often talk about the cross as being a tree, they're referred to as the tree. Yeah, it's a tree that was shaped into a cross. But it says, anyone who is hung on a tree is considered a curse. So Jesus took on himself not only all the sins of the world, but all the curses of the world onto himself, that you and I would be free from sin and its consequences. And we never get what we deserve. If we were to get what we deserve, man, we'd be in major trouble. We'd be major. You may still live with a little bit of consequences, but not the full weight of the consequences that you and I should get. And you should be grateful for that, that Jesus took it on himself. Hallelujah. And last, it says here that he took three nails. Three nails. You know, scripture tells us that our sins, when we sin, it's like giving Satan a legal right, like a loophole. Hey, they sin, I can mess with them. I can hinder them. I can bring them sickness. I can hear them division. I can turn their families dysfunctional. I can come in and make a mess of it all. Like, and Jesus is like, it's true. They sold themselves to you. But scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, says that he wiped out the handwriting of requirements. As if he just took all of your sins and all of your curses individually, by name, put your name on it. This is what he has done on this date and date. And if they could fill a whole page with it, and just nail, put it on the cross. It's the blood of Jesus that washes over the cross. Once the blood comes over it, on the back end, is nothing. It's a blank page. A pure, clean, spotless heart. It says, wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way. What? Having nailed it to the cross. Having nailed it to the cross. And it's there's pretty good nails. They stick. You don't take it back. The Bible says that our sins is put as far as east is from the west. They're put at the bottom of the sea. You cannot come back to them. Some of us have been forgiven, but we haven't forgiven ourselves. But Jesus affords you forgiveness this very day. Hallelujah, because he is the hero of hero. He's the hero because he didn't have to die. He was perfect. He could have just stayed up there in heaven. But he chose to come down to earth, take the form of a man, live in a lowly place. He was born, you know, and they put him in a manger. He could have been born in a castle or something like that. No, he went to the lowliest of low places. Every other person in this world is guilty of sin. So they can never be as good as this hero. They've been defiled by sin, yet he died for us. He is the real deal, not like all the fictional heroes, all the political figures, all the top athletes, all the celebrities that we follow, and we value their, you know, their opinion about everything. I'm telling you, you need to put Jesus at the top, because he's the hero of heroes. And when you let him come in to the top of your heart, he's going to begin to change it all and write it all and turn everything upside down. And everything that was upside down, put it right side up the way it's supposed to be. And then you'll begin to flow in your design and the way that you were supposed to. You need to crown him king in your heart today. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, that he is your hero, he's your savior, hallelujah, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a promise from God. It's in the scripture. It's undeniable. He will never back out, you know, from what he has said. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it's by openly declaring what we call confession. You know, what Pastor Eccles was leading us on some confessions. It's important that we confess things out of our mouth. If you openly declare your faith, and it says that you will be saved. You will be saved. I'm going to ask everyone to stand in this place as we're getting ready to close. It'd be a shame if I just preached this message. I'm the donkey. I'm just delivering the Savior. And that you don't have a chance to respond. Many of us here in this room are in a mess. Because we haven't made Jesus our King. Because he hasn't been the hero of our heroes. We've tried to fix it from the outside in. But today you need to allow him to change you from the inside out. Deep calls unto deep. Where it really counts. Where it really counts. That day he arrived triumphantly in Jerusalem. And it also reminds us that he will return triumphantly to Jerusalem on that day, the day, the second coming of Jesus. He's returning. And then he will make everything right. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. All of our struggles will disappear in a moment. He will judge all your enemies. There is an ending point, people. Jesus will return for his people. But first, he needs to enter triumphantly into your heart. Triumphantly. Not through the back door. Not as a guest. He needs to come in and just turn it all upside down. Jesus, you can have it all. You can have it all.